Please turn your Bibles with me over to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. Let's talk about Jesus. It's my favorite thing all week, to talk about Jesus. And I love studying and preparing for this because it makes me remember what's really important. And right now what we have in Luke, as he does the Luke Acts sequel, is this painting of Jesus, and Jesus is gone through the Mount of Transfiguration, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem. And in doing so, he went through Samaria. We had that really kind of slightly unpleasant scene where James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven because the folks in that Samaritan village weren't going to let Jesus in there because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And Jesus rebuked them. That is the setting for what's called the limited commission that we're going to read about in Luke chapter 10 in the book of Luke. Because, well, it's called a limited commission because there's the big commission in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. That is the commission. This was a commission that he gave 72. And this is hard for us because we still picture Jesus walking around with just 12 guys. Right? And it's not like that. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and there's at least 72 men that he trusts to go out and to go into the villages ahead of him. And we know from Luke that there are women who are following along and helping also. And of the 72, were the 12 involved? We don't know. We don't know. So let's look at this story. In Luke chapter 10, as soon as I get my glasses back open, here we go. He says, after this, after what? After the unpleasant scene in the Samaritan village, and then these discussions that Jesus had with his disciples on the way that we talked about possibly were in the format of kind of further temptations for Jesus. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of them to every town and place where he was about to go. So these are forerunners, going to places that Jesus is going to go on his way to Jerusalem. Now, that's a different picture than we have in Matthew. But he says that's what he's doing. Okay, so in verse 2, he said, tell them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandal, and do not greet anyone on the road. That's kind of a strange reference, probably to a command that God gave a prophet in the Old Testament, Elisha, when he was supposed to go and do something, and he said, don't even greet anybody on the road. Just, you've got a job. He says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. So we saw this when he sent out the 12. The whole idea of the hospitality in that time period, when you saw some in the marketplace, they didn't have Motel 6. And by the way, Tom Baudet is back. Did you guys notice that? Have you heard? He's leaving the light on for you again. In Motel 6. I heard that commercial again this week. It cracked me up. So they didn't have that kind of stuff. And even if there were inns, some you would not want to stay at. So you would go and someone would offer you hospitality. It was considered a very sacred thing to do, a very beautiful thing to do for your faith in God. And I don't know if you know this whole peace thing. Even if you go to people who are Jewish now and they have the scriptures by their door, shalom, the peace to you, and they'll go in and, you know, they will bless this place with peace. the idea of you are presenting peace as you come in, and if there's not peace there, then you take the peace with you, because your peace is important. Peace. He said, all right, so you go to the house, but you don't move up. You don't go, man, you know, I got invited to this house, but this house, you know, next door has a pool. Or they have air conditioning in the guest room. He said, no. That's not what you're there for. Just stay wherever they offer you hospitality. He says in verse 8, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. What's that about? This is what I had a friend that talked about. Yeah, you know, he would go and preach different places on different Sundays, and he said, everybody likes to stuff the pastor. And if you eat everything set in front of you, no. It's a question of being too picky, not being picky enough. Some of the stories I think I told you when you were itinerating with disciples, the missionaries itinerating, going and talking about their mission work and some of the strange things they had to eat or not eat. But at any rate, you're grateful for the food, you thank God for it, and you don't ask too many questions. So, eat what's... By the way, these are not commands for you, by the way. Okay, this is important to know. This is for the 72 in this trip that Jesus sent them out. So I don't want you walking in and out of here and not greeting anybody. Because that's not what this is about. This is what he is telling these people to do at this time. And for a purpose. He says, heal the sick who are there. And tell them, the kingdom of God is near you. Wow. 72 of them can now miraculously heal the sick. You know what he doesn't tell them in this text, but he does in Matthew, is he doesn't tell them anything about driving out evil spirits. But it's going to show up later. Okay? But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet will wipe, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. That's the message they have. The kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it would be more tolerable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Whew, that's tough. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course, we have some English words that come from that town, sodomy. It was a terrible place in the Old Testament. In the time of Lot, and it turns out Lot was living in one of them, and God destroyed the town. So this is like, here's how bad it's going to be if they reject you. Hang on to that, because this next paragraph, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Okay, I told you, I made a reference to this earlier. That first town, we never have any reference to Jesus doing ministry there or any miracles there. And we even brought this up because there's a whole lot about Jesus' ministry we never know. It wasn't recorded, every miracle he ever did, or where he did those miracles. But here's what he's saying. These three places that he mentioned, he did a lot of miracles there. How much good did it do? He still felt rejected in these three towns. Now, this is a really interesting thing to think about. Don't you wish we could bring miracles back? Wouldn't it be great? You know, as we're talking to people about Jesus, and oh, by the way, I'm going to heal your hip, and you won't have to surgery. Oh, nice, thanks. You know, there are very few times in history that you have miracles. Do you know that? In your Old Testament, in your New Testament time, all of those centuries that passed, there were only a handful of times that miracles were done. And the rest of the time, they got by without miracles. And this is a time when miracles were done. And Jesus was doing some amazing miracles in these three towns. And it really won these towns over for him. They were ready to commit to Jesus. No. No, they weren't. And he mentions Tyre and Sidon. Those were Philistine cities. The Philistine cities that the Old Testament prophets called judgment on, and they were wiped out. Yeah. How would it go if we had miracles now? We have people claiming to do miracles. No. This is important because this sets the tone for the next paragraph when they come back. It says here, he says in verse 16, he says, "He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." And then they went out. In the next verse, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He didn't say anything here about demons, but you know, when they think in terms of sickness, they think in terms of demons and evil spirits. And so some of that healing had to do with the idea of driving out demons, right? But these guys are back and they are excited. And they're excited because they could drive out demons. Demons, that word means little gods. Demons. They were excited. They were pumped up. Woo-hoo! And it says here, he says, in verse 18, he says, "He replied, 'I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.'" Wow. Saw Satan falling like lightning from heaven. Do you remember the original temptations back at the very beginning when it said Satan left for more opportune time? And then I mentioned that those three conversations that we have recorded with somebody who wanted to go back and say goodbye to his family, somebody who wanted to bury his parents, say, you know, might be forms, another form of temptations. Now, Jesus said, "Hey, you guys have done great. Like trampling on scorpions and snakes." By the way, I do not recommend that either. I just want you to know, I guess for insurance purposes, I need to tell you, I don't recommend you go out and stomp on scorpions and snakes, all right? But nothing will harm you. Yeah. Well, what kind of harm are we talking about here? Is Jesus going to be harmed? Yeah. Are these people going to suffer? All right. We're talking about a spiritual battle here. We're talking about a spiritual insight. We're talking about a spiritual life and a measurement of a spiritual life. And how do I know that? Because of what he says next. He says here, "However, do not rejoice that spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." This is fascinating. You ever get excited about something you were doing in ministry? And you go, "Man, this is great. you know, the church is doing fantastic, and everybody, everything's going well, and I'm so excited, and I'm full of joy. And Jesus says, okay, that's not the source of your joy. Here's the source of your joy. Your name is recorded in the book of life. I know you. What happens, what really is important, what is important in your life is taken care of. That is the reason, and I, you know, I bring this up now. This is very meaningful for me now, because I got this thing in the mail that, you know, I love being a part of the disciples. I wasn't part of an organized group before, but this group, the disciples, said, hey, we recognize that this whole thing with the pandemic has really been hard on ministers and their families. And we're offering counseling for free. Now, that's amazing. Of course, the UCC did that 6 months ago. But you know, that's okay. But the recognition that this is really hard. And I have to tell you, it has been hard on pastors, and it's been hard on me. I've never been in part of a ministry that seemed to go the wrong way, number-wise. Last week when I went to sit down, there were just a handful of people in the sanctuary. And when I got up, turned around, more had come late, which is not a Sun City thing, by the way. I don't know what's happened. But it's a new reality. People coming at the very end, right? But I was telling somebody, I said, man, you know, that really, it affected me. And they said, oh, just, you know, pretend like the place is full. I said, no. If there's only one person out there, I would preach the same. That's not what I'm talking about. It's just the things that I value and you seem to value in ministry can get you off of the right course. My source of joy should be that my name is written somewhere, and hopefully it's spelled right, that Jesus is taking care of everything I need to have taken care of. That is my source of joy. And when that's true, then I can take joy in all kinds of things, things that aren't even. I can take joy in other people's ministries. I can look at what somebody else is doing and say, that's fantastic. I am so happy about that. And some other church is growing and you say, that is incredible. I people are hearing about Jesus there. That's fantastic. That is not easy to do when you're in the ministry. So these 72, and some manuscripts say 70 because that's one of those Jewish numbers that everybody likes, the Sanhedrin and, okay, the 70. But these 72 needed to learn that lesson now. And if you look what Jesus does, he says, in verse 21, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. What was Jesus excited about? He was excited about the ministry that 72 did. But he did it only after they got their seminary degrees, right? And they went through ordination, and then we felt okay about them going out and doing ministry. Well, there's a lot to say about preparing ministers, and I'm all for that. But you know what Jesus just said? He called those 72 little children. Of course, he just got through saying that you had to be like a child in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he compared them to the learned and the wise and the folks that are going to end up putting him on the cross. He said, God, I'm so happy about this. They got it. The lights are coming on. They're getting it. And I'm so happy you could use them to talk about the kingdom, God being king. This was the only time that we had this glowing type, Jesus full of joy from the Holy Spirit. Does that mean it's the only time Jesus had joy in his life? No. But this is something that Luke says over the time. This is like, wow. Here's what Jesus got excited about. Their ministry went well. Were they ready? No, not until the Holy Spirit comes are they really ready. Okay. But he was excited that what they did brought joy to them and people heard about the kingdom. And if we could have that attitude, if we could be excited about anybody who's talking about Jesus and what they do for and in the name of Jesus, boy, wouldn't Christianity look different? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't there be more joy? Important. Important when you're in the ministry to remember this. Or you get fatigued because you end up comparing your ministry with somebody else's ministry. Well, you're not supposed to do that. And God is the one that makes things grow. And if you can minister to them, God will send them. But if you can't, God will send them someplace else. You keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember what's important. Remember your name is written in the book of life. That's what's important. So amazing, this conversation. He goes on and says, in verse 22, he says, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. You have no idea how lucky you are, Jesus is saying. He probably didn't use the word lucky. He said, use the word blessed. You got to see this stuff. And even Luke, who's writing this, he didn't get to see this. He wasn't there. He got this account from somebody else for his special investigation that he was doing about Jesus. But do you think that he wouldn't have wanted to see this? Here's what this commission does. It makes sure that they can't ignore Jesus. This is what makes it possible for there to be a crowd shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, when Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is part of all of everything in history coming together so Jesus could make that sacrifice. And think about it. Until Jesus makes that sacrifice, is there a book of life? Is your name written in it? If Jesus would have stopped then, what hope would we have? But his heart, his mind, his eyes are set on Jerusalem, set on what needs to be done, that sacrifice. And just knowing that, and knowing that people are going to respond to that, brings him a joy in the Holy Spirit. And it should bring us a joy too. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper today because that's what we do as disciples. And our friend Dr. Roy, he was a disciple. He believed in the idea of not having creeds. He believed in the idea of open communion. He believed the idea of erring on acceptance and not judgment. He believed in those concepts. He believed in the idea of congregational authority, not falling on one person making those decisions. He believed in those things. But you know, there's other people who organize different ways and do different things. But it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus, isn't it? So, when we hear the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord, charter of salvation, one faith, one Lord, one birth, one holy name, he blesses, partakes of one holy food. That's the idea of communion. Our names are written in the book of life because of what Jesus has done. And we can rejoice with everybody else who believes that Jesus is Lord. So to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, we're going to sing together, if you want to sing, or just read the words to the church's one foundation.